Turn with me to the scriptures, to Nehemiah. We've been looking at Nehemiah this morning. Great man of God who, in spite of everything, stayed faithful to the Lord and did many, many things. And here we have him this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Contextualization, so we get a grip of it this morning. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king." Verse 7, "And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterwards I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methiel, who was in secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they may reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Nomadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in the 52 days. And it happened when all the enemies heard about it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechemiah, the son of Arah, and the son of Jehonam, who had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barakiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. You know, it's amazing that whenever there is a work of God going on, and it is being successful, there is always going to be an opposition. There is always going to be a counter-offensive to the works of God. A true leader, put in place by God for a task, will not quit that work that God has given them. In spite of the opposition and the possible threats, He or she will push through to see that plan through. Nehemiah was such a guy as this. He was a leader who marched forward in the plan of God had given him. In spite of every difficulty that faced him, in spite of every opposition and even threats to kill him and plans and conspiracies to destroy him, he stayed faithful to the plan and the vision that God had given him. And so whenever there is a genuine move of God, sooner or later there will be opposition, because the enemy does not want God to have the glory. And this morning, if we're stepping out in faith to do something for God, and God has told you to do this work, or to do this thing, or to go to this place, or to go there, and you're already in God's plan with your work, and you're finding it tough, and the situation around you seems to point you away from the task and distract you, and you feel like throwing in the towel and giving up, let me encourage you this morning that God who has called you is faithful, and he will fulfill you, through you, his vision for the work that he has given you and called you to do. There are many things that are out there that discourage us, aren't there, folks, this morning? You only have to turn on the news media to see, or social media to see, to become discouraged. It's easy to become discouraged. And so many things try to take us off the path that God has given us and to distract us away. But God says this morning, as with Nehemiah, stand firm. Face the fight with God, and will bring his purpose to pass. You know, I'm reminded of the thousands of countless missionaries that God has sent into very difficult situations, where they share the truth of Jesus and they proclaim the message of Christ. And through their years of service, they never see one soul come to Christ. Onward they go with the calling and vision that God has given them. They remain faithful, and maybe they never see the results. And then suddenly, some years later, after they have gone to glory, someone else comes along called of God to do the same work. And there is suddenly an abundance of souls coming to Christ, and churches are being formed, and people are being touched by the power of God. Don't give up. Don't allow the enemy this morning to rob you, to discourage you, to distract you from the task that he has called you to do. Nehemiah was called and had a position into the courts of the king. It says there he was close to the king. King Artaxerxes, the Greek variant from the Persian name Artaxiatra, the Persian king whose name means great or honoured or king. And we see there in verses 3 to 4, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and great reproach. The situation was dire. The wall was broke Jerusalem, much like today. We could say the same thing. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so it says there in verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he concludes there in verse 10 and 11, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah knew the importance of prayer. He knew that God was going to answer. He spent that time alone with God, seeing the situation, counting the cost, seeing Jerusalem in a dangerous situation with no protection. And Nehemiah was expectant that God was going to answer his prayers. He pleaded with God and he petitioned with him. How many times do we plead with God and petition him? And now he is awaiting the answer. The book of Nehemiah starts with prayer and the book closes with prayer, showing us the importance of the matter of prayer and his heart burden for the burden of Israel and those that had returned from captivity from Babylon. And we see that there in prayer, that Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer for Jerusalem and for those who returned. So Nehemiah gets permission from the king there in verse 4 and 6. The Persian king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And so now he is arriving in Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one in which I rode." So he conducts a survey of the wall, counts the difficulties, the situation that were there, counting no doubt the cost it was going to cost and what was needed to be done. A survey is done. If you like, the state of the walls would be documented. He would have arrived as a governor, but not as a servant, so his status was quite different. He takes 3 days here and did nothing. Then he takes to the survey. By night, notice he does it by night, because he knew the enemies were all around. The enemies of the Jews would be watching him. Every move he made, they would be watching him, looking for a foothold and an opportunity to invade. Next we see Nehemiah's leaders of the remnant to work with him. He delegates them to repair the walls. It was going to be teamwork. It wasn't just going to be Nehemiah. Not just one man show. Those in Jerusalem were to share in this great task. In chapter 2 verse 17 to 18 he says to them, "I said to them, you see the distress we are now in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them, "By the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me." Now interestingly, well, maybe not surprisingly, immediately they decide to build and to work together before God on this project which God had given to Jeremiah, bang, in comes the opposition. Nehemiah 2 verse 19 to 20 says, "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and they despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" But notice this guy Geshem. He's not an Israeli. He's an Arab. And he, along with others, Tobias, who was also an Ammonite, all who opposed the Jews having a kingdom, want against the kingdom being restored and Jerusalem being the centre of activity. And we see in a few moments what lengths they conspired to stop Nehemiah in his God-centred building programme. The opposition of the Jew to the Jews and Jerusalem being the centre of worship was being opposed. Interestingly, it is thought that either This guy, Geshem, belonged to an Arab community that had close connection with the Samaritans. And according to the monuments that were settled by Sargon in Samaria in 715 BC, or he was a chief of an Arab tribe dwelling in South Judah. And it was the interest of these groups on the front line of Palestine, or correctly, Philistia. So Judah, Philistia was the land of the Philistines. And the name Philistia, which has nothing to do with Palestine or Palestinians or Palestinian names, Philistia is derived from the Ethiopic meaning to migrate. And over history, they became Philistines and only became known as Philistia under Emperor Hadrian, a Roman emperor from Italy who became king, who, as we know, built Hadrian's Wall. And in memory, serves me right, that it was in AD 78 of the Roman Empire, under his reign, the what is called Bar Kokhba Revolt. He broke out in Judea, which Hadrian personally put down, and afterwards erased the name of the region and renamed it Syria Palestine. That's where we get the first name, Palestine, and exiled the Jewish population from the area. It's estimated that in this revolt, some 580,000 Jews were killed, with over 1,000 towns and villages destroyed. He then set to get rid of the remaining Jews from the region and renamed it Syria Palestina. After the traditional enemies of the Jews, namely the Philistines, he ordered the Torah to be burned and sought to kill all Jewish scholars and prohibited the practice of Judaism. So there we have the beginning of that first word of Palestine or Palestinian. It was through Nero, Emperor Hadrian. Is there anything new that's happening out there in the Middle East today? In Jerusalem to the Jewish people. And later after Hadrian, the Holocaust came. And today we have the situation in the Middle East, which, but God, we are told in his word, has an eye on his people. He calls Israel the apple of his eyes. And we know from prophecy that God will ultimately save Israel when all others have abandoned her. God alone will save his people. Hadrian deprived the Jews of homeland for some 1800 years. Such was his hatred for the Jews. The land of the Philistines in what is today the areas of Gaza and surrounding areas of Ashdod towards the sea. There's Geshem, the Arab. So there we get on, we see they're getting on with building the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, we read that Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hanel. And it goes on and on and on. I'm not going to read it all this morning. And it lists the work and who carried out the work there in chapter 3. And no one could do everything. Each had his own area of responsibility. It lists the gates that were built and the people that took part and took on the responsibility to do their part. And this should be a picture of us as a church, the Church of Christ. Every one of us involved. Every one of us has got a gifting and ability. Every one of us is special and can be used by God to this task of building his church here on earth today. And this should be a picture of us, each one of us participating. Not being spectators of what is going on, but participators. These men all had different gifts and different abilities, different talents and different expertise, and brought them all together to build this wall, the call, and it is the same for us tonight, today, united in Christ, we should be, not divided or each doing our own thing. The example of the early church is our guidance. They had a unity of purpose to serve God, no matter what it cost, and it did cost Paul a lot. And to be like Nehemiah, who was resolute and single-minded with a heart devoted to Christ and one another. So what is the opposition? Well, firstly, Sanballat, a government official in Samaria, Tobias the Ammonite, and Geshem, who we have already looked at first was an Arab from chapter 4, they started to make fun of them. In verse 1 to 6, they were really jealous. So they mocked the Jews. Will they really finish this plan in a day? Why, they are using just stones and rubbish. So they ridiculed them. They made fun at him. Is it any different today? So often we can make fun of the things that people are doing for God. And the devil can do so too and set up people to do it. But Nehemiah here prayed to God. Why? Because he wanted God's glory to be seen. And if we're serving Christ, as we're serving Christ, we will be ridiculed. We will be mocked. We will be made fun at to try and stop you in the ministry, in the calling which God has given you. What are we to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer, just as Nehemiah did. That hymn which was written by Joseph Shriven in 1855, who wrote that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," pens the correct attitude that we should have in those final verses. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. But secondly, they didn't only ridicule him, they conspired against him. In chapter 2 we have 3 enemies. Okay? Now in chapter 4 we have a whole multitude of enemies. In verses 1 and 2 it says there, so it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day, or will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish and stones that are to be burned?" And verse 7 to 9, that it happened that Sanballat and Tobiah the Arab, Geshem the Arab, and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all, not some, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Thirdly, they tried to make them despondent. They tried to discourage them. We can face discouragement and despondency. Ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth the cost of what we're going through to serve God and to be faithful to him? To discourage us. The enemy comes in to discourage us, and he uses people close to us, and he'll use each of us to do the same thing when we don't even know we're doing it. The enemy here is not outside. He's not out there. He's inside the camp. As most threats that face the true church of God does not come necessarily from outside, but very often from within. We are our own worst enemies sometimes. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember Judas, who betrayed with a kiss in the hope to see Jesus put to death? They were all from inside, not from outside the church. We are sometimes our own worst enemies and give Satan his victory in dividing us as a people of God and as a church. Thirdly, they wanted to make them fear. chapter 4 there, verses 11 to 23. We cannot have both faith and fear. They're opposites. They said, hey, there's a rumor in the enemy states there is going to be an invasion by our enemies of Jerusalem. Here a man has many cases destroyed a person's ministry. We cannot be fearful of what people think or what people say. If God is for us, who can be against us? So they rumored, and they spread a few things here and a few things there. And it began to take hold amongst the Jews. It says there in verse 11 to 13. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dealt them came, they told us 10 times, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Verses 13 to 15 says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. He built defences, Nehemiah. And he set people according to the families of the swords and the spears and the bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing. Importantly, God had brought their plot to nothing. That all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. There was fear, there was speculation, there was rumor, there was a conspiracy. But in spite of that opposition, the plot failed and they continued to build the wall. Chapter 5 is a discouraging chapter in many ways. The people began to grumble. They began to only think of themselves. And that's human nature, isn't it? We tend to look only to ourselves. And Nehemiah 5, verse 1 to 5 says, there is a great outcry of the people. The wives against the Jewish brethren. For the world, those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. And there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money from the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. What a terrible situation. Here, Jews are exploiting themselves, their own people, through their mortgages and customary duties of being taxed. They were also far from God and living for his purpose. And they turned to one another for ill-gotten gains to profit from one another. They turned in against each other. And when a leader is right before God, as we know, the whole nation benefits. And is brought into line. And Nehemiah was such a leader. Nehemiah challenges their behaviors and they change. There in verses 8 to 12, then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what are you doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves and their houses and their hundreds of the money and grain and new wine and the oil, and you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. One good leader changes the whole thing under God. And the whole situation changes. Spiritual leadership is a costly thing. And in chapter 6 we see there is also now the sixth thing, deceit or guile. Verses 1 to 4, now it happened when Sabalat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that we had built the wall, that there were no breaks in it, though at the time they hung the doors and the gates, that Sabalat and Geshem said to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages of Ono. But they thought to do him harm. So he sent messengers to them, saying, am I doing a great work that I cannot come down? Why should I work cease while I come down to you? But they sent messages four times, and I answered in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me a fifth time with an open letter. And there is the open letter in verses 6 there, down there. I'm not going to read it all, verses 6 and 7. But they spread a rumor that there is a king in Judah. Now these matters were reported to the king. So let us consult together. They conspired against Nehemiah. Let's have a meeting. What was their intention? Maybe to kill him. Certainly to stop him. And Nehemiah, because God had given him the ability to see through all these plans and plots, five times he came to him in a conspiracy and plot against him. And the fifth, he comes with an open letter, a plot to lure him away. Nehemiah into a snare, and to notice that our friend Geshem is also involved. It says there in verse 6, it is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Geshem the Arab says this. They concocted a story, to which Nehemiah replies, no such things, it says there in verses 8 and 9. I sent to him saying, no such things are as you say are being done. But you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. They were trying to make Nehemiah afraid. And there is a fear element in their strategy. Why they did not want the wall to be built. So they sought by whatever means to conspire against Nehemiah, to stop the wall and to halt the progress. But notice the slander here is big. Verse 6, it is reported among the nations that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the strategy of Satan. And it's also the strategy of Satan in the church. Rumor, speculation, slander. It is reported here, or I've heard this here. The intention to start the gossip and lies against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was wise and detected their plans, and his whole life and character refuted every lie in the letter that was sent. So again, Nehemiah turns to God in prayer. They were trying to defame Nehemiah's character. But what if? Just what if Nehemiah had stopped the work to defend his reputation? Well, the walls may never have got built. Nehemiah doesn't stop to listen. He just tells them, you're talking nonsense. And he prays. He prays there in verse 9, and we may pray the same. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And then the threats come in verses 10 to 14. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah the Hasadiah, the son of Netiel, who was the secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for we are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Why had he hired him? To make him afraid. The plot was set that he would run. run away from the work. We're going to kill you. Natural thing would be to run. Get out of there. Go and find somewhere else to live or to go. Out of the way. But no, here Nehemiah says quite clearly, why should such as a man such as I flee? And there is such as I will go into the temple to save his life. I will not go. And then he prays, verse 14, my God, because he knows what they've done, he prays for them. He says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. What a situation. Shechaiah was now hiding for fear. Conspiracy again, as he was the one who was planning to take part of the threats, but had been found out and now was hiding away. Why was he not involved in the building of the wall? Well, it was an enemy within. And there always were and always will be Christians that will give advice to you. And they will suggest to you, do this or do that, or go build this. But they themselves don't get their hands dirty for God in his work. They run away when the first challenge of opposition comes and hide. But Paul in Corinthians recognized this problem. In chapter 11, verse 26, he warns us about these sort of people. And there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26 to 27, he says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. From false brothers. People within inside the church. This tells us the attack comes very often from within. It's not always outside there that comes through a threat to us. Those who are really not committed. It seems a good thing to go to church on a Sunday. Why not? But there's no real commitment. No real desire for God. They just tag along and go with the flow. There are some in the church, and I'm talking globally here, that all they want to do is to set someone up to fall into the trap they have designed. There are people like that. We need to be aware of it. Nehemiah saw through every plan they had. Every scheme of their enemy had laid against him, he saw it. And every strategy they tried to get Nehemiah to fall into, he remained strong. Well, in spite of all that difficulty and time, what happened? Well, the wall was completed in 52 days. And more importantly, God was glorified and the enemy was embarrassed. And there we see in verse 15 to 16, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and the nations around it saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. The example here is, do not let the enemy rob you of what God has given you to do. Threats will come, as they did with Nehemiah. Don't let those who ridicule you or make fun of you what you do for the Lord. And sometimes you'll find the mocking ones will be from within the church, not outside. I've known many pastors and leaders that face this every day of their lives. Secondly, there was deceit. They conspired. Be aware that as Nehemiah, there will always be those who will be used by Satan to knock you off course. People may lie to you or try to deceive you, just as they did with Nehemiah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Thirdly, many will try to make you discouraged, to despondent, to bring you down. So they hope you just give in and run away. This will often come from within the church. as we said, not necessarily outside. Fourthly, there was fear. Jesus says perfect love casts out all fear. We should be a people who not only, we should be a people that only fear God. Only fear God. Not what man can do to us. And in the ages of and the times of we live in today of artificial intelligence, of plots of governments, a variety of other threats that come around us, fear will be a big thing. But remember, the only thing we should fear is God Himself, not what man can do to us. Nehemiah set up guards on the wall to protect, and we need to do as it says in Ephesians, to put on the whole armour of God that we may be able to stand against the enemy. Then there is slander and deceit or guile. Spiritual leadership, as seen in Nehemiah, is very, very costly. And is it reported, it says that it is reported to be so. The way of the gossip starts and rumours start. Brothers and sisters, we should not be a people who gossip about others or laugh at others to make ourselves feel important and lift us from our own insecurities. Threats, yes, threats to life. I've heard of many pastors, and I'm sure you have, this morning, who have been given threats to kill, or threats to their lives or their families, from gangs in America to other parts of the world where there's a Muslim majority, and they face threats every day of their lives, every hour of their lives, being watched and observed, and everything noted down. To find something that they can do to get rid of them. There will also be those who will betray us. Not from outside, from inside. It happened many times under communism. There were those who sat with tape recorders in the congregation, recording everything that was being said and done, and passed it on to the security police. Judas, betrayed with a kiss, in the hope that Jesus was going to be will be killed. But Jeremiah simply prayed to the Lord and asked for his help and went right back on and did the work, what God had told him to do. In spite of all that Jeremiah faced, and indeed, who knows what we may face as a church, Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, God's work went on. The word of God went out. Yes, they were imprisoned. Yes, they were flogged. Yes, they were beaten. Yes, they were laughed at. Yes, they were spat upon. Yes, they were on the run, on the move, constantly. But the church of God, just as in the times of communism failed. And now there's freedom in Russia. And people are able to express their devotion to God. Communism failed. Jesus is victorious. Nothing can stop the work of God. And nothing that we should do should ever stop God getting the glory for what he's done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard message in many ways because it challenges us. It makes us uncomfortable. But Lord, we know that you've called us to serve you. And we know that the times are short. And that persecution is coming. If not already here in one way or another, and that it will impact on each one of our lives. But as Paul and as we've just heard of Nehemiah, we need to remain faithful to you and to the calling you've given us, to stand firm, to put on the whole armour of God that we may be able to stand against all the enemy's schemes, and more importantly, to have that spirit of discernment, to know to know exactly what it is that is right and wrong. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll grant to us, your people, that resolute mind, that resolute heart, that no matter what we may face, we're not going to run. We're going to stand firm in Christ. In Christ alone we stand. As it says, in Christ alone our hope is found in him. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. But we pray, Lord, help us. It says there, Nehemiah prayed to strengthen me, our hands, O God. And when we're weak in battle, help us not to be chocolate soldiers that melt at the trials and the things that come. But help us to be resolute in you. And know that, Lord, it is only you that the battle can be won. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.